Well, we're going to get a Bible open now. So if you have a Bible, please open it to Philemon. If you don't have a Bible, please put a hand up and one of our welcome team would love to bring you one. If you're using an electronic device, do whatever you need to do to find Philemon. It'll be there somewhere, scroll down something or whatever it is. If you're new here this morning, just to say that our habit as a church is to just work through books of the Bible. That's what we do. Some books are very long, some books are quite short. Philemon is a short letter from a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. It's written to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ called Philemon. And it's a very personal letter. It's unlike lots of letters we have in the New Testament. It's very personal, sort of one-to-one. But it's asking Philemon to welcome back this man named Onesimus. Onesimus seems to have been like a runaway slave. He seems to have wronged Philemon in some way. And Paul is saying to Philemon, welcome him home. Welcome him back. As a church, we're listening into this letter. There was a church at the time that would have been listening into this letter as well. And it's laying all sorts of challenges for us about what it looks like in real life relationships, real life situations, to live as disciples of Jesus. And that's what we're listening into. Some of you are probably thinking, how many more weeks can we do in this very short letter? The answer is three more, okay? So bear with, okay? We've spent seven Sundays in this letter in total, but it's packed with good things. And so let me read it to us, and then we'll sing again, and then we'll have a think about it together. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And if you've closed your Bible, please open it again to Philemon. You'll find that on page 1200. Give you a moment to refine that. Just while you're going in there, let me ask you a question just as we begin. I don't know if you've ever had that embarrassing experience of filling up your car with the wrong fuel. Anyone done that? You're looking at me like that's yes, there's a few people willingly able to admit this morning that they have done this rather embarrassing thing of pulling into a petrol station and putting the wrong fuel in your car. Now, if you've ever had that experience, you'll know that for a short while, and sometimes it's a very short while, for a short while the car runs as normal. It just seems to keep going and everything seems happy, but eventually the car begins to cough and splutter, and the engine eventually stops working and the wheels stop turning, and you kind of crawl to a halt on the side of a road. Put the wrong fuel in the car, it can have disastrous effects. Put the right fuel in the car, however, and the car, hopefully, runs smoothly. It keeps going, the wheels keep turning, the engine keeps doing what it does, and the car keeps moving. Putting the right fuel in the tank really matters. And friends, I want to show you this morning that the same is true when it comes to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. What fuel we put into the tank of our obedience to Jesus really matters. See, having been saved by grace, having been saved by the kindness and love of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, then you are called to a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's what Paul calls in verse 8, something that we ought to do. So just have a look at verse 8, because this is where we're going to be spending our time today. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. See, that word there in the original language is the word things that are fitting for you to do. Things that are proper for you to do. See, if you're a disciple of Jesus here today, there are behaviors, there are actions, there are reactions that are proper, that are fitting for those of us who are now following the Lord Jesus as our Savior. If we were to go to other places and see this in Paul, he talks about this a lot. So in Romans 1, he says, I've been set aside to call people to the obedience that comes from faith. Faith first, you're saved first, but then the obedience that flows from that. As he writes to Timothy, he says something similar. He says, you are called to a holy life. Even this morning in one of my Bible readings, I read in 1 Peter that we're called to obedience to Jesus and sprinkling with his blood, which kind of implies that as we seek to obey, we're going to get lots wrong and we keep needing his forgiveness. But we're called to a life of obedience. And in this letter, Philemon is being faced with one of those situations. He's being faced with a choice, with something that is fitting and proper for him to do as a disciple of Jesus. Come with me to verse 17. This is the heart of the request in the letter. Verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. Paul is asking Philemon to welcome back Onesimus, this runaway slave who'd wronged him in some way, who'd made life difficult for him, and yet somehow in this great big journey of Onesimus's life, he's become a follower of Jesus, and Philemon is now supposed to welcome him home. Philemon is actually being faced with something that he ought to do. You see that in verse 8 again? Look very carefully. This is something that he should do. He's obligated to do as a disciple of Jesus. It is fitting for him to do. And brothers and sisters, every day we are faced with things, choices we make, of things that we ought to do as disciples of Jesus. Now, it may not be welcoming back a runaway slave. I doubt any of us have slaves, although some people might argue about that, particularly if you're children in the room. But actually, that every day we are called to make a choice about things that we ought to do as Christians, aren't we? You're faced with a situation where you could tell a lie or you could tell the truth. What is fitting for a follower of Jesus to do? It is to tell the truth. Every day we're faced with situations where we might have an anger that's building up in us about something, and we're faced with a choice, something we ought to do as Christians, which is to refrain from anger, because anger does not achieve the righteousness that God requires. And so as people say, there's something that's right for us to do, something we ought to do. We're faced with a choice. Perhaps it's that choice not to join in with certain humour. Everyone else is laughing about something, and you've got a choice. What's fitting, what's right for a disciple of Jesus to do? Perhaps you're out for drinks after work or with friends, and at some point you've got to say no. That's one too many drinks for me, because as a fitting, proper behaviour for a disciple, the Bible says don't get drunk. You see, it may not be the same situation as Philemon, but every day we are faced with choices about things that we ought to do as followers of Jesus. Obligated to do, because Jesus has loved us and saved us. And my question for us to think about this morning as we come to this letter is, what type of obeyer, I know that's not a word, but you know I make up words, what type of obeyer are you? What fuel is in the tank of your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, in this letter, really interestingly, Paul does not command Philemon to do something. And this gets us thinking, because in this letter, Paul shows us really there's two types of fuel that we can have in our tank when it comes to obeying the Lord Jesus. The first is this: it is commanded fuel. And if this fuel is in your tank, where if it's just about a command for you, then this might express itself by saying, well, I have to do this. That's obedience, one type of obedience, fuel in your tank. The second type of obedience that comes out in this letter is what I would call compelled. You're compelled, which is an obedience that says, I want to do this. You see the difference? One says, I have to do this because it's what God told me to do. The other says, I want to do this. I'm compelled to do this. There's two types of obedience. What type of obeyer are you as you think about those this moment? What type of fuel is in your tank when it comes to obeying the Lord Jesus? You see, the first fuel that says I do this because I have to do it, can be spotted in all sorts of ways. Maybe a family or a friend or somebody might ask you something about your lifestyle because you're a follower of Jesus. They might say to you, I don't know, why don't you swear? Why don't you kind of join in with the same jokes we join in with? Why don't you ever get drunk when we go out for those evenings out? There's all sorts of things that might show that behavior. Now, what you answer can often give away the type of fuel that's in your tank. If your answer is, well, that's because what we have to do as Christians. You know, there's a one answer, isn't it? You see that? Now, that's actually perfectly legitimate. If you're obeying because God told you to, I just want to say that's a good thing. Obedience is good, okay? But if you're doing it, if you're saying, I'm doing this because God commanded me to do it, then I want to say to you that eventually the fuel in your tank will be the wrong type of fuel. And eventually you'll cough and you'll splutter and your car of obedience might just grind to a halt on the side of a road, creeping into those feelings of, oh, I'm so hard done by as a Christian. Feeling that you're missing out on all sorts of things. Feeling like God is just some kind of giant killjoy. You know, he lavishes love on you by saving you and forgiving you, but then he ruins your life. So that's the danger when the fuel in your tank is, I do this because I have to. But I want to show you, see, in this letter, that actually there's a second type of fuel that you can put in the tank of your obedience. And it's a better fuel. It's a fuel that Paul is desperate for Philemon to have in his tank. And it's the fuel of being compelled. Whoops, sorry, go back here. It's the fuel of being compelled. It's a fuel that says, I do this because I want to do it. Now, what, compelled by what? Driven along by what? What is this fuel? Well, look with me at verse 9, because here's the contrast. Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. You see, Paul is saying that there's a better fuel to put in your tank when it comes to obeying Jesus. And it's the fuel of love, being compelled by love. What love? It's the love of the Father who sent his Son, his precious Son, his loved Son, his eternal Son into this world to save people like us. It is the love of the Son who loved us and gave his life for us that we might be forgiven. He went to that cross. He gave his life physically so that we could know eternal life, that we could know forgiveness, that we could be welcomed home. It is the love of the Holy Spirit who comes upon us and makes Jesus real to us and draws us in faith to Jesus. It is love that has saved a man like Paul. You know, perhaps some of us don't know much about the Apostle Paul, and it may shock some of us to know that the Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, went around murdering Christians. This is a love that saves Paul's. This is a love that saves Philemon's. This is a love that saves Onesimus's, runaway slaves who've wronged people. Friends, what when love, when the gospel is in your tank, it can totally transform your obedience. And it can totally drive us along in leaving this building and obeying our Lord Jesus this week. And I want to show you just very briefly two ways that putting gospel love in your tank will transform your obedience this week. Here's the first way. Gospel love will transform our obedience from forced to free. Just look with me at verse 14. Let's just read verse 14. So he's right in the middle of his argument. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced but voluntary. Now, let's just work through that verse a little bit, okay? But I did not want you to do anything without your consent. That's without your agreement, without you thinking about it and coming to your own conclusion. I want you to make your own thoughts on this, so that any favor... Now, I think that's probably an unhelpful word, because we think of favours like, oh, Paul, I'll do you a favour, mate. I'll welcome Onesimus home. Actually, the original language there is more an idea of a good deed. Any good deed that you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. See, that word forced that we have there is the word pressured, to be pressured into something. Go on, you should do this. You should do this. Keep going. Go on, you should do it. Or it's the word to do something out of necessity. See, let me just try and illustrate this for a moment with a bag of sweets. We've got to try and get our heads around this. So this is autobiographical, so please bear with me for a moment. But I want you to imagine that someone had given me a bag of sweets. And then somebody who's in authority over me said to me, Nathan, I want you to share these sweets with your family. At which point my family are all sitting round and they're all licking their lips thinking, yes, sweet time. Now if I'm doing this because I'm commanded to, and my heart is saying to me, well, actually, I don't really want to do this. And my belly's telling me I don't want to give these sweets away. Then actually what's happening is that I'm doing this as I open the bag and I kind of... you know, kind of looking at my family, as I'm opening this bag and offering them to my family, what does it look like to them? If I'm forced, if I'm commanded to do this, my heart's not in it, is it? Go on then, you can have one. Go on, just one. You see, the thing is, when you're forced, your heart's not in it, and everyone watching on can see that you're doing it because you've been told to do it. You're doing it because you've been forced to, you've been pressured to, because the person in authority is watching me as I'm giving out these sweets to my family. And I want to say that the same is true for Philemon. You see, we're not talking about a bag of sweets, but if Philemon only welcomes Onesimus back because Paul had told him to, then the church that is watching on will know it. You know, okay, come on in. Come on in, Onesimus. You know, I'm only having you back because Paul told me to. See, the whole church is going to be watching on, and they're going to know that Philemon is doing this because he'd been told to do it. His heart's not in it. He'd been commanded to do this. To the onlookers, he is being forced to do something he does not want to do. Now, I want to ask you this morning, are there areas of your life where your obedience feels like that? You obey simply because God told you to, and you do it begrudgingly. And I want to show to you today that if there are areas of your life like that, then I want to show you this morning from this letter that there's a better way to obey. There's a better fuel to put in your tank. And it's what Paul says in verse 9. It's the way of love. It's by letting the love of Jesus Christ take hold of your heart and grip you. Let grace get hold of you. When the gospel of Jesus and of his grace towards us has got hold of our hearts, I want to show you that it has power to transform the reasons that we obey. It has power to transform our obedience from we're forced to do this to we're free to do this. I want to do this. You see, look at verse 14 again. Look at these words. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but voluntary. You see, Paul is desperate for Philemon not to just welcome Onesimus back because he has to, but to welcome him back because he wants to, because he's free to, because the love of Jesus has so got hold of his heart that he's just overflowing with wanting to do it. So come back with me to the bag of sweets. I know this is a silly example, but bear with me, okay? What might it look like if my obedience is free, not forced? Well, it has to begin with a deep sense of joy in what I've received. So when somebody puts this bag of sweets into my hand, it begins with, "Oh, you bought me a bag of sweets. You must really love me. Thank you so much. Oh, look how privileged I am. I've got a whole bag of Haribo. Someone has loved me. Someone has looked after me. I feel so blessed. I feel so loved." And into this feeling of feeling privileged and loved and blessed, the voice comes, "Nathan, I want you to share these with your family." And at which point I'm thinking, well, I've been loved so much here. I just love to share them with others. And so I hand them round freely, because I sense I received it freely and I've been loved freely by giving this bag. And when love has got hold of my heart, I just want to say, "Hey, here you go. Have a sweet." Do you see the difference? When you're forced to do something, you do it reluctantly and everyone can see. But when love has got hold of your heart, when a sense of privilege has got hold of your heart, you do it freely because you want to. See, Paul wanted the same to be true for Philemon. The love Philemon had been shown by Jesus would overflow. He wanted it to overflow willingly, freely, to welcome Onesimus back home. The forgiveness, the welcome that he longed for him to give. Friends, isn't this the kind of obedience that the Lord Jesus showed? The Lord Jesus, in his humanity, had love driven obedience. Think about this with me. See, Jesus speaks about going to the cross for our salvation as obedience to his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, many of you will know it, he says there, "Yet not what I will, but what you will. Your will be done." And the question then is, well, was it forced? Was Jesus forced? Was he doing it? Was he dragging his heels to the cross saying, "I've got to do this because the Father told me I've got to do this, and I'm not looking forward to this"? Was it forced or was it free? Well, I tell you, it was free. Listen to what Jesus says. You let him do the talking on this. Just one of the passages we could have picked up. But John 10, this is what he says. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." That is free. That is willing obedience to his Father. Now why? What drove Jesus? It was out of love. I want you to see this. It was out of love that he obeyed and went to the cross. Love for his Father. Love for us, who had spent our whole world turning against him. Love. Love drove him. Love compelled him. Love was in his tank, and therefore he obeyed willingly, not forced. He was not commanded, he was compelled. What type of obeyer are you? Are you forced or are you free? Is it law or is it love? See, only as our obedience becomes free will the prayer of verse 6 get answered. You remember this prayer we've looked at over and over again? Look at verse 6 with me. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Friends, if we only ever obey because we're forced to do it, then we will never begin to plumb the depths of the love and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more we do things out of love, out of the freedom that we have because of love, the deeper we'll go into understanding Jesus and the good things we share for the sake of Jesus. So way number one, if love is in your tank, if compelling is the fuel in your tank because you want to do it, it can transform your obedience from forced to free. But it can also transform your obedience from minimum to maximum. Just look with me at verse 21. Paul writes to Philemon and says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. You see, when we feel commanded, when we feel forced, we will do the bare minimum. We will do just what we have to. You see, come back with me to my bags of sweets, okay? So one last time, right? And then some of you can actually eat them afterwards. I feel like I love you and you know, be generous with them. But listen, if I am forced with my bags of sweets, and when I'm obeying, what do I say to people? I'll say, okay, you can have one, just one. Just one. No, I mean it. Don't touch any of the others. Don't, just one. Because I'm obeying, but I'm doing it with the bare minimum. And then the bag moves on quickly to the next person, and quickly to the next person. And as soon as everyone's had one, I take them back. I've obeyed, sorted, finished. But if love has got hold of my heart, if I'm captivated by the generosity that I've been shown, then I say, yeah, grab a handful. Well, in fact, why don't you just have the whole bag? Because that's what it does. Love, when it's got inside you, when the gospel's got inside you, it turns your obedience from force to free. You want to do it to maximum. You want to overflow with love, just as you have been loved. And Paul knew that Philemon, who was already captivated by love, who already loved the church around him, he knew, verse 21, that he wouldn't do just the minimum in this circumstances. That he would do the maximum, more than he was asked to do. Now again, isn't that what the Lord Jesus is like? Is Jesus' love for you and for me minimum or maximum? That's not a rhetorical question. It's maximum, isn't it? He's loved us to the max. He's given us everything he could have given us. He's given us his very life. And if he's given us his very life, Romans, the book of Romans tells us, how will he not give us everything along with that? Jesus loves us to the maximum because he was driven by love. He was driven not by commands and forced to do things, but because his heart loved his Father and his heart loved us. Is your obedience bare minimum or is it maximum? Are you the one who goes over and above because the gospel's got hold of your heart? Or do you do just the bare minimum? You know, if you, I don't know, pick something. Maybe someone asks you to tidy up. Do you just do the bit you're asked to do? Or do you go over and above? You know, someone asks you to go pop around and see someone. Do you spend 5 minutes there? Or do you spend an hour there? What type of obeyer are you? Friends, do you want to find a better way to obey? I've been quite challenged this week personally about some of my obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to find a better way to obey, to move from commanded to compelled, then look at verse 14. There's a little hint in this word consent, but I did not want to do anything without your consent. If you want to obey from a tank that is driven by love, then this word consent captures the idea of sitting down and thinking about something and coming to a conclusion. Friends, you have got to let the gospel of Jesus get into your heart. You've got to let it shape your thinking. You've got to let it take hold of the whole of you. And only then will you come to the conclusion, I want to obey because that's right. This is good. I want to do this. You know, why should I forgive that person? Well, when you dwell on the gospel, it's because you've been forgiven. Why should I tell the truth? Well, when you dwell on the gospel, it's because you've got a God who's passionate about truth and who never lies. And he has loved you and he's called you to be his child and he wants you to be a child of truth. When he wants you to be generous, how do you come to this conclusion of generous in obedience? Well, you say, well, God's generous. I've been loved with generosity. Friends, I just want to say a few words to you this morning if you're here and perhaps you're on a journey yet, but you wouldn't say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to just say a couple of things to you which is connected to this idea of being commanded or compelled. Because actually, it might surprise some of you to know this morning that the gospel of our Lord Jesus is a command. That Jesus actually commands people to repent. He commands people to turn around. It is what we ought to do. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 17. Paul is speaking, he's preaching to a crowd, and he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, which is the ignorance of ignoring him and going your own way. In the past, he's ignored it. But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he commands people everywhere to repent. Now, you see, you could come to Jesus. You could come to Jesus because you should. It's right. It's a command. But actually, you could also come to him because of love. You could be so captivated by his love for you that you could come to him. The Bible speaks about this in terms of responding in love to the one who first loved us. To come to the one who's loved us in love. You could be driven to obey the command of the gospel because he loves you. And for the rest of us, I just want to say that there are many things, even today, there will be many things that you ought to do, that we ought to do as followers of Jesus. And Paul longs for Philemon. It's a really interesting letter, doesn't it? Because it feels like he's not prepared to say, Paul, I command you to do this. I mean, so Philemon, I command you to do this. He could have done. But all the way through, he just keeps saying, I want you to choose to do this. I'm going to tell you about love. I'm just going to keep feeding the tank. So that you choose to do it out of love. Will you let the love of Jesus this week, the gospel of love, outrageous love, be the fuel in the tank for our obedience to Jesus? Friends, let's pray about that, and then we'll sing a final song together. And these smell of Haribo are overwhelming me sitting in the pulpit, so I've got to show self-control. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the calling that we have received to a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience that flows from faith. Please, in increasing ways this week, would our obedience be compelled by love, not just commands. Father, may we drink deeply of the gospel of love, the gospel of Jesus. And may it drive us to do the things that we ought to do as your people this week. Father, please forgive us where we've obeyed and it's seemed forced to those who are around us, or it's been bare minimum. Father, please, would love get hold of us in such a way this week that we are free in our obedience and that we do the maximum, not the minimum. Father, may we obey Jesus this week on the basis of love. And we ask this in his name. Amen.